So if you remember, Pastor Kim came from Singapore right after the church burnt down in May of 2023, wasn't it? This is 24? And anyway, and I remember when he came, we went up to the church, and he walked right into the side door over here, you know, and we could see the sanctuary. And, man, it was touching, because as soon as he saw it, he just began to weep. I mean, there was, if you got there after the fire, to look into the sanctuary was just, it would just really stir the heart. To just, I'm not sure why, it just to see it all gone. And then to see the pulpit that we had, which a friend of mine had built. Some of those things can't be replaced, you know, but it was just two sticks standing up, and the rest is just mowed down. But anyway, I'll never forget, he laid his hand on the burnt wall and just started praying and prophesying, and he said, I was going to call this, you know, to this place to be restored, but the Spirit of God is saying, no, it's not to be restored, it's to be resurrected. And I know it kind of took him back and took me back, and I've been thinking about it ever since. But one of the definitions, I was just looking up resurrection, and one of the definitions is to stand up again. to stand up again. You know, and I think it's really kind of cool right now because it's standing up again, isn't it? And it's higher than it was before. I haven't quite figured that out, but it's 4 or 5 feet higher than it used to be. So if it looks kind of big to you, compared to, you know, that's the one of the reasons. It's the same size, but it is taller. And I didn't like getting on the peak of it before, and I definitely don't plan to be up there anymore. Somebody else can hang across. So, so that's kind of exciting. Praise God. You know, we've been talking about a lot of things, and it's been really rich lately. I mean, just a real flow of a revelation coming, real flow of the Spirit of God in our lives. And for me, it's like, you know, you ever tell the punchline of a joke too early? You know, gosh, it's embarrassing, isn't it? It's just like, you just messed it all up, you know, and there's no way to recover it. And I feel like I may just be throwing punchlines out way too early today. So I'm going to try to look down at my notes once in a while, and they're mostly to restrain me from yakking too much. But the Lord took it. The other morning I woke up, and just in my own meditation and my time in the Word of God, I just came across Esther and ended up reading the whole book. Esther's a really phenomenal story. If you haven't read the book of Esther, it's really a cool story. And let me just put it real briefly, but the Jews were in another nation, and they weren't leading there. And the king there, had a beautiful wife, and he wanted to show her off one night. He'd been drinking kind of heavy. It's amazing how the Bible's a real book in it about real people. And he'd been drinking. Anyway, he says, you know, have her come. I want to show her off. And she said, I don't want to come. Now, that might not be a big deal in your house. But it was a big deal for the king to say, come. They go to get her, and she says, no, I don't feel like it. And so then he starts talking to all his counselors, and he's got a bunch of them. Anyway, it's a fun story. Not everything's fun about it. But anyway, they finally said, listen, you're going to have to make a deal about this. Or, if you do the right thing, every woman will fear her husband after this. And I thought, well, that was a misnomer. That ain't going to happen. But anyway, they ended up at, didn't kill her, but they just banned her from being the queen. And so he had to find a new queen. So they put out for all year long for all these candidates to come. Wouldn't that be fun? Some of these things just in our modern day version, I don't think, well, that wouldn't happen here. But anyway, Esther ends up being one of those beautiful brides, and, you know, and took her about a year with all the help of, you know, it said 6 months of myrrh oil. That might be a clue, women. I tried 6 months of myrrh. And then spices and herbs after that for 6 months. Anyway, she finally got to go before the king, and he was dazzled and impressed. She was beautiful in every way, it said. Beauty was an important thing, you know, from the beginning of time. So anyway, then she becomes king. Well, then Mordecai, her uncle, he doesn't bow down to the king, honors these couple guys, you know, for their service to him, and said everybody needs to kind of reverence them. And so Haman was one of those guys, and he steps out, and Mordecai doesn't bow down, so he gets ticked off at him and tries to figure out a plan. And every time, you know, he goes home, he said everybody else is supporting him, but Mordecai is not, and all he can think about is Mordecai. Well, I tell you what, Jody was leading in, and our songs led in. It's all really fit and really cool, but what people think of you. And so he got mad, so he comes up with a strategy to talk to the king about having just to wipe out all the Jews. He found out Mordecai was a Jew. And literally, isn't this amazing? He says, let's have on this particular day, October 13th, it'll be Kill the Jew Day. Literally, that's what it was. Anybody wants to kill one, they can kill one. You know, just go after him. And so for whatever reason, the king, they're listening to counsel. You know, one thing, when you pray for our president, you always pray for the counselors that counsel him, because they're listening to those guys. They can't check everything out. And so anyway, he puts his ring signet on and says, yeah, okay. So months down the road, they're going to give everybody an opportunity to kill a Jew without any consequences or whatever. In fact, they're encouraging everybody to just, hunt them down. Well, Mordecai finds out. He starts wearing sackcloth and ashes and praying and all that. And now Esther's the queen. And so she finds out that why he's all upset and finds out that anyway. And then he just encourages her to go before the king and present their case. It ends up that, I won't tell the rest of the story. It's really an awesome story. But Haman builds this gallows just really tall, 20 feet tall or so, just to hang Mordecai on. And within a little short time, everything flips, and Haman's hung on his own gallows. And then the king couldn't renounce his law, so then he just made another law that said the Jews could defend themselves. And then the fear of God came upon all the people, and they didn't wipe out the Jews. But this is a famous statement out of it. I'll read it to you now. Out of Esther 4:14, it says, "For if," this is Mordecai talking to Esther now, and you realize that, I've shared this a lot, but it's so powerful, that if the king didn't request his wife or somebody to come before him, they could come into the court and right near, you know, in front of the king type thing, and then the king had the opportunity to either accept them or not accept them. So if you didn't get an invitation to the king, but you wanted to present a case to the king, you could go to that court. The thing is, if he didn't take the golden sepulcher and point it towards you, you not only didn't get to see the king, but you were taken out and killed. And so Esther's going to go present herself to the king without an invitation, and she had that opportunity. If he's in a bad mood that day, she's gone. That's quite a deal, isn't it? And let me just say this. The King of Kings has stretched forth the golden sepulcher to you at any time you want to come into his courts. We will never be rejected. We will never be told not to be in front of him. And that's one powerful, powerful truth. No matter what you've done, he says, you're accepted here. Come and present your case. So that's what takes place here. And so Esther, you know, she's got a big question here. You know, what do I do? And people didn't, you know, and the king didn't know she was a Jew. So this is what Mordecai says to her. "For if you remain silent at this time," it's a choice. We can remain silent. It said, "Relief and deliverance will come, will arise for the Jews from another place." And so it's like, listen, if we don't step up, God is not going to fall apart kingdom's not going to fall apart. Salvation, deliverance will come another way. He doesn't quit just because we quit. If we fail, he's faithful. He has a plan. If we don't accept that plan, if we don't step into that plan, it's not like everything falls apart. But there are consequences. And so Mordecai says this. He says, from another place, victory will rise up, and you and your father's house will perish. So he said, listen, you're not going to hide in the king's court. If this law goes through, you know, if they execute this law, they're going to figure out you're a Jew, and they're going to take you out, and it's going to take out your whole household and your all those that will come after you. And then he goes on to say, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. That's the one that most of us remember. For such a time as this, we're here. And she was royalty. Well, Peter says, you know, we are a chosen race, a holy priesthood. We're royalty. And so this really applies to us right now. And I was just thinking about a message we given years ago. But the idea is, you know, if you had a bucket of fish and you're on a little bitty island and you're surrounded by alligators, what would you do? You know, it's kind of a fun little thought to think about. And most people that I know would take that bucket of fish and start throwing it at the alligators when they got close, hoping to be last. It's inevitable. But you just take whatever you got and you throw it as a sacrifice to the devil, hoping to be last. But what is the right answer? Well, the right answer is not always your answer or my answer or somebody else's answer. But for me, as I thought about it, meditated, I said, I got a bucket of fish. I got a bucket. I'm not going to feed them hoping to be last. I'm going to start killing me some crocodiles. Kill the bear. And boy, that's an everyday attitude that you and I can have. Wake up in the morning and just say, this day is my day. This day is a day of victory. This is a day of battle. And this is the day that I'm not compromising anything. I'm going to kill the bear. I'm going to kill the gators. I'm going to go after them. I'm going to do whatever I can. And so this kind of ties in right with Esther here. Who knows that you weren't in the place that you are right now for a reason, to bring victory. 1 Corinthians 4 says this, but to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any court, human court. In fact, I do not, Paul's saying this because he's getting accused of some things. He said, in fact, I do not even examine myself. Now, if you take some time with this, this has some really powerful everyday truth that can really help you in your life. Paul is saying here, he says, I don't care if the government comes and quiz me down. I don't care if I get pulled into court. I don't care if the whole church votes against me. I don't care. He said, I'm not even examining myself to see if I'm doing okay. Have you ever examined yourself, see if you're okay? You ever take an evaluation at the end of the day and feel like, man, did I come up short today? Doggone it. And he says, I don't do that. What Jody was saying, you know, sure, for years, you don't have to have an opinion. Christ died for our freedom, and one of the greatest freedoms we have is you don't have to have an opinion. But everybody will tell you, you better have an opinion. What's your opinion? What's your opinion? My grandchildren all the time, what's your favorite, Papa? What's your favorite? What's your favorite guy? And I said, I don't have favorites. I don't know if they're getting bored with it or not, but I can't help it. I don't want to be forced into an opinion that I don't have to have. You say, well, why wouldn't you want to have an opinion? Well, let's read on. It says, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Oh, my God, would that be freedom? not to be conscious about your own failures. Not to be, I was just talking to a dear friend of mine the other day. He says, man, his business is booming. And he says, sometimes, though, I get done with the end of the day, and I thought, oh, I bet I forgot that. I bet I forgot. Oh, I'm just so, you get so conscious of your mistakes. And then it just, it goes from, you go from, man, this is the best month I've ever had in my business, to, oh, my gosh, I don't know if I should quit now or not because everything's falling apart. I mean, that could be within 5 minutes. Yeah. And it's like, oh, gosh, you get so tired of up and down, up, and first we're up, and then we're down, and then, and it just gets old, doesn't it? I just hate it. So he says, I'm not the conscious of nothing against myself, and yet I'm not acquitted by this. This doesn't set you free and me free. We're not acquitted from the courtroom and said, well, you're forgiven because you don't think you got anything wrong with you. That doesn't set us free. That doesn't make us right. But he goes on, he says, but the one who examines me is the Lord. The one who examines me and to see how I'm doing is Jesus. He's the judge. It's been handed over to him. The Father said, you're now the judge of everything. And what's really beautiful about this is what Jody read out of Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, God did it. So that you can honestly say, I am not condemned in any way, not because I don't think I'm wrong, and not because everybody else that thinks or not thinks, it because there's only one who judges me, and he has judged me innocent. Based on what he did, not what I did. He does not fluctuate. He does not go up and down with us. He always looks at you and says, there's therefore now no condemnation for you because I died for you and you believed it. Man, that's powerful. You know, if you could walk in that, not feeling conscious, I mean, it affects the sports, it affects your business, affects your wife, affects your mate, affects your kids, everybody. If you can walk in this, not having your conscience cleansed from guilt and shame. You know how shame just eats your lunch? Makes you make poor decisions and ruin your day. You know, you can be doing great and have the dog dislike you and feel like you're nothing. There's a freedom here. Therefore, do not go on past. Then it goes on to say this. But there is one who examines me, and that's the Lord. Therefore, because of this truth, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Don't judge the lady next to you saying things about soccer that she doesn't know what she's talking about. You don't have to judge her. You don't have to come up with an opinion. Wait for it. Man, people, sometimes, especially believers, sometimes they want to nail the sinner. They want to nail anybody that's messing. I mean, man, sometimes I listen to preachers, once in a while, not much. Be careful who you listen to, especially preachers. Man, I mean, if you're going to be picky about anything, be picky about those guys. You'll come back. If nobody's here next week, I know why. You finally listened to me. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Wait for it. You don't have to make a judgment now. You don't have to be critical. You don't have to complain. You don't have to waste all that valuable time and energy that you have left, a few moments that you got. Once a moment's gone, it's gone forever. You don't have to waste it, spend it, and exhaust it with having an opinion about what everybody's doing wrong. You just don't have to. That doesn't mean you don't speak up when you need to. It just means don't be wasting your time on things that aren't going to change. And then don't waste your time judging somebody that has an opportunity to repent and come into the fold and become your best brother. Man, wait. Just, we just sang a song, Teach Me Your Ways. That's what he's trying to do here. Teach me how to live and victoriously. It said, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. That's a whole nother sermon, but boy, we'll let that go. That you might learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Yeah, in some ways, one of the hardest concepts or messages to get across is balance. It's just so hard to teach balance in one moment. You know, hey, go for the ball. Stop chasing the ball. I mean, it's like, yeah, you got to go for it, but don't just do, you know, there's this balance. There's this, and it's a difficult thing. It's a beautiful thing. Don't you think it balances an amazing thing? When I see these kids get on those one big fat wheels things, you know, and they stand on them and zing! Man, I stood on a skateboard once. But it wasn't long. I mean, within 2 seconds, I was down. And my wrist was all but broken. I mean, I've never attempted it since. And then I look at them like, oh, gosh, slow down. It's weird, but balance is a beautiful thing. Just a beautiful thing. I think that's one reason I like riding big motorcycles. The balance in them, you can feel it. And the gyro keeps you upright. And you can't hardly mess it up. You know, the faster you go, the better it is. That's what I always said. Oh, well. Yeah, I had my little sports car. I'd come to work and building houses and leave the farm sometimes. You guys don't listen to this, okay? But I'd do 100 miles an hour on the gravel. Yeah, don't listen. But I'd do 100 miles an hour on the gravel, and then I'd hit the pavement and slow down to 90. And I said that to somebody once, and I said, what in the world? Are you crazy? And I go, well, probably. But have you ever dumped a bike, I said, on gravel? No. I said, I have. You don't want to survive it. I mean, man, you can be picking out gravel for years. I'd rather just go home to Jesus, I guess, on the gravel. I know that's stupid. I just said, don't listen to it. But you didn't hear. But at the same time, man, to think that if you can master balance, how much better your life would be. To not fall to the left or not fall to the right and not be one of those people that just says, well, I just feel like what Jody was saying. I got to say what I feel inside. You ever see somebody brag on that? Well, one thing about me, you know what I'm thinking because I'll just tell you. Well, really, aren't you something? Oh, it's so fun to have you give us a piece of your mind because you ain't got much left. Because you just think you can be justified to say whatever you want to whenever you want to, and that's who it is, and that's who I am. And it's like, gosh!
Don't judge! And if you don't get that straight now before the end, it's over. Hallelujah.
1 Corinthians 15 says this. Then comes the end when Jesus hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. He, Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies underneath his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. If from human motives I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul is saying this. And he's trying to put it in a nutshell of just saying, here's the plan. Jesus is king. He's the judge. He has judged you innocent. He has condemned sin. That means he put the gavel down and said, sin will no longer rule you. It has no authority in your life anymore. We take that sometimes as, boy, I better not sin. It's actually, he's just saying, hey, I defeated sin for you so that you don't have to have it rule you anymore. Stand up in court and declare your freedom. Stand up in life and declare your freedom. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be worried about what everybody thinks of you. You can be free just to be you. That's called righteousness. Do you know we're beautiful? We're awesome. We were awesome in the beginning. We were created just a little lower than God. We were created with such abilities and powers and wonderfulness and beauty and everything else. And then we yielded to sin, and sin came in and took us over. And then God sent his own son to deliver us back so we could be back to being righteous. And righteous is, man, this is the way you should be. You know, one of the things that really is encouraging to yourself is if you start looking at other people, instead of judging them, just say, man, God has a wonderful life for them. Now, I don't want to do what they're doing. Do you know there's people that really love some things, and they tell me how much they love them, and boy, they're just really into it. And I just go, wow, that's awesome. And then I think, I don't want to do it. I'm not interested. But that doesn't take away the beauty and the magnificence of what God has asked them to do. And what the passion that he's given them. It is so fun to honor people's passions. You say, well, they're not, you know, they're sinning, they're not doing it right. Listen, don't judge them yet. They've got a chance to come out. But so often, even the passions that people have in a fleshly way are actually passions that God had placed inside of them for doing right. They just went down the wrong path. And if you can see sometimes the bent of a child, you know, in ways that are wrong, just take it, instead of looking at it and just say, boy, they got to just stop that, just say, what did God place inside them that causes them to be passionate about the fleshly side of it? Because they just need to realize that that's not the victory. The victory is taking what he put inside them and going this way. They just don't know it's an option. And so then you can actually, you know, and with your own life, boy, Solomon, the wise man, said, just, man, happy is he who can live his day with working with his hands and get to the end of the day and say, wow, what a great day it was. That's a great life. If you can do that every day of your life, you had one phenomenal life. And it doesn't really matter how much you got done or if anybody else respects it. It's like, who cares? Who made, you know, this? The balance here is for who regards you as superior. And what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you receive, why are you boasting about it? The opposite is, yeah, but God has told me I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. He's told me that I'm a creative like him. And he's told me that I am perfect in his sight. And when I got born again, he made me absolutely blameless and perfect and placed every good thing inside of me. And all the things that I love, he put in there. And I can fulfill them all. And I can be victorious in everything. My God, I love my life. What a great attitude. And what a truthful attitude. But you can't have that if you're going to be judging everybody else about theirs. Because what you judge somebody in, you're guilty of. So it's like, man, all of us need to rejoice with other people about how they live their life and not judge it and enjoy it and admire it. But don't think you got to do it. Don't think you got to join them. Just find out what God's placed inside of you. And he goes on and he just says, you know, these enemies will all be defeated in time. But if this is not the case, then truly, let's just eat, drink, and be merry until we die because it's all over. I mean, really, if you're not going to believe this, go throw a party and die happy. I mean, why die sad if you don't believe this? I mean, it's all you're going to get. You know, but we have a guarantee that we are going to be alive forevermore, that we'll never die. I get done with my own sermons and listen to them and go, great speech. What are we going to do now? Because how many of us are actually going to live free? Good hands. Man, yeah, absolutely. Why be silent for such a time as this? It wasn't just Esther, it's every one of us for such a time as this. Every one of us has a special calling. Every one of us has a path. Every one of us has a victory to be had. Every one of us can actually join with the Father and win in our own life. We don't need to compare with somebody else's great victory. We just need to rejoice with them, but then find our little slot. And sometimes for our little slot, it may not look that impressive to other people. They may not brag on us, but dear God, when you know what He's placed inside of you and you live it out, it's a joyful life. It's free. It's wonderful. It's exciting. It's blessed. And you're at peace and you're not driven. You're just living good. James 3 says this: you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You know, it's not, we've been talking about speaking to the mountain. It's so important to speak to the mountain. It's so important to speak to things. But you got to know that just because you say it, it doesn't come to pass. There's some other qualifications. One is the motive right. Do you know Jesus said this? He spoke to a tree. We're gonna. I don't know. Am I going to read that or not? Oh, I got 3 pages today. That's too much. Well, let me go on. I'll just say this. When Christians believe that what they say will come to pass, it's a powerful thing, but there is a qualification about motive, okay? And so if your motive is wrong, then your words aren't going to be as powerful as they should be. And actually, your words then can actually backfire on you. But there's also this: not speaking because of the wrong motive will cost you. Well, I didn't want to look arrogant. I didn't want to pray for that person, or I didn't want to speak that they're healed because I didn't want to look. What if it doesn't come to pass? How many times do we have opportunity? You know, a man I just met because he's staying in my folks' house, he came a year ago, and he's a really neat guy. He got to go all over the world digging up fossils, digging up dinosaurs. Wonderful stories. Just super fun to talk to him. Been a geologist, been at School of Mines for years and retired. But COVID hit him and just really knocked him down, really knocked his heart out and physically. And he came again this year, and he just got another surgery done, and it just really messed him up, and he was weak. And I said, "Man, can I pray for you?" And didn't know where his faith is or anything. And he's a big, tall guy. Stood up right away. "Yes, please." I tell you, people, we're so afraid sometimes to speak. But what if? God can touch this man without me. But what if? What if my words were the ones that God wanted to use to deliver him? What if God wants to use your words to deliver somebody? But you got the motive of, I don't want to look like a fool. So we can have a wrong motive of praying things, but we can have the wrong motive for not praying for things. But what if he gets, you know, so what an honor and privilege just to lay hands on his heart and say, this thing is restored now in Jesus' name. And then just stay with it. Luke 14 says this. Jesus is teaching on parables, and he goes, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. At the resurrection of the righteous, you will get repaid. Now, I've had people say this to me, well, I'm not worried about any reward. What? Well, that's why I don't care. I had a friend of mine, he taught me carpenter business, Papa Reed. And I remember talking to him when he's first teaching us how to build houses. A wonderful Catholic man, but a lot of you know the Reeds. And Papa Reed, just, we were talking about the Lord one day, and he goes, oh, if I can just get a little cabin on the edge of heaven, I'll be happy. If I can just get there, I'll be happy. On earth, I thought, brother, there's a lot more than a little cabin waiting for you. But he just was, oh. You know, and I got to thinking, I don't know if Papa's ever really going to get the revelation of how this thing really works. By the way, I'll just go to the end and say he got the revelation. Papa got saved. Papa got filled with the Spirit. And in his 90s, he was shouting the victory. He was telling everybody, he says, you listen. He pointed to me one day. It was at his 50th anniversary, and nobody knew who I was. Catholic Church is full of all his friends and all that. And he got up to speak, and he said, these are all my children over here. And he said, I got one more. And he pointed to me. He said, that's my other son. My dad was there and said, how did he get to you, your son? And I thought, what are you doing, man? And Papa just said, and he just, man, he got vocal and got loud and says, you listen to this man over here. You listen to this man right here. And he's pointing to me. He says, he has the words of life. Papa came into that revelation that he wasn't going to just get a little cabin on the edge of heaven. He was going to be a royal priesthood and a king with Jesus. Man, that's awesome to me. So awesome. We were just talking about earlier about I got a truck, a newer truck. And my wife says, I like gadgets. I don't know if I do. I just kind of, yeah, I guess maybe I do. But, you know, that heated steering wheel is awesome. You know, that air-conditioned seat, the heated seat. And this one's a hybrid, so I'm watching the gadgets all the time because I love it when it goes to electricity and I don't burn any gas. It's just really fun. I'm playing games with it the whole time. You know, and then I thought, I'll test it the other day, and I was driving down the road and I act like I went to sleep. And all of a sudden it goes, you know, bam! Grab the wheel! I actually did go to sleep. But I thought, you know something? I know it's got gadgets. It's got abilities I don't even know about because I didn't read the manual. Isn't it disgusting sometimes after you've had something for years and all of a sudden you find out, this thing really works cool and I didn't even know about it? Listen, that's what it is. We are children of God, have the power of God to speak in things into existence. We have the ability to pray and have things come to pass. And we haven't read the manual. We don't even know we got them. And we're sitting there thinking, well, this is kind of the pits. Nothing ever works for me. And it's like, read the manual. So I was talking to a friend of mine. She's, you know her. Some of you know her. She's Native American. And we were talking about things. And all of a sudden this came to me. I said, in the spiritual realm, your name is Standing Woman with Sword in Mouth. And she's Native American, and she wrote back, wow. She said, I was never given an Indian name. Always bothered her. And I wasn't trying to give her an Indian name. But this just came to me. In the spiritual realm, the demons know you as Standing Woman with Sword in Mouth. Standing Man with Sword in Mouth. What a great name to have, huh? Standing. Resurrected. Standing up again. Get knocked down. Stand up again. But you got a sword in your mouth. You're not on the defense. You're on the offense. And the demons fear it. Because they know you serve the master that beat them. That beat who beat them. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? We have been invited. Jesus told this parable right before Luke 14, right before that passage I read about the day of resurrection being rewarded. He said, there's a parable. This noble man threw a big party and invited all his friends. And they all came back saying, sorry, I'm busy. I'm buying land. I'm getting a wife. And I don't know how you look at that, but to me, I look at it and say, the Heavenly Father has invited each one of us to come be royalty. Under the King of Kings, we get to be kings. We get to do exactly what he did. Speak to trees and they die. Speak to mountains and they move. That's the invitation. And it is pretty easy to say, I'm busy today. I've got these payments I got to pay. My phone is ringing. The boss is calling. I've got all these fences to repair. Whatever, you know, isn't it pretty easy to come up with an excuse instead of saying, I think I'll step up to the plate, lose my fear of what people think of me, not judge myself, not condemn myself, and then listen to him. The balance is, when you speak what he tells you to speak, the mountain will move. If you're speaking to a mountain because you want to look good to people, it may not move. If you're insecure about who you are and you're trying to impress people that you're a big, strong believer, the motive's wrong. But the motive is, whatever my master says, I will do. I'm a standing man with a sword in my mouth. That's who I am. Father, thank you for the invitation. And all of us are saying, we're coming. We're there. We want to sit down at that feast. We want to sit down at that table with the abundance. We want to sit down at the table where we're honored and respected. We want to sit down at the table where we know that we're seated with you in the heavenly places of power to defeat all the enemies and get them all done until the last one, death, is done. And then we'll hand it all back to the Father together. This is our cry. Justice. Amen. Been a good day, hasn't it? God bless you.